What I've been doing with my class, I decided this year I was going to do my own social studies. We would still use social studies paces, but I was going to do my own teaching and count it as a social studies star when they do the work. And what I'm doing is history, and covering various items, church history as well as U.S. history, and some other areas of history that we'll get into. And I last week, I introduced them to the Ohio Constitution and gave them an assignment, but they really didn't do the assignment, so I redid it, and I reprinted it with some questions in it that they had to answer the questions. And the first question I had on there, what was the major difference between the preamble to the Ohio Constitution and the federal Constitution? And the answer was that in the Ohio Constitution, there is the recognition of God. The preamble to the Ohio Constitution says, grateful to Almighty God for our freedom. Then it says, after that, we establish this Constitution. It's a very short preamble. But they begin, whoever the writers were grateful to God for their freedom. I'm very careful to point that out to the state every year, that we are not grateful to the state for our freedom. We are grateful to God. So we then went through, started into the Constitution on Friday, but I kind of got redirected to the subject of government. And what are the basic functions of government, not as stated in Romans 13, but in the functions of government being basically to control, to direct, and to regulate. And we were on the subject of freedom because we're looking at the Bill of Rights of the Ohio Constitution, and we're going to look at the Bill of Rights of the Federal Constitution. So on Wednesday night, I took the Ohio Constitution, Section 101, which is from the Bill of Rights, in which it discusses your guaranteed freedom of religion and so forth, and went through that with the Wednesday night class. Bob told me afterwards that he had used the same section in something he had just recently done, because it talks about, in that same section, it talks about ownership of property, that you have a constitutional right to purchase, to purchase, enjoy. Can't think what all goes on, what they are now. I'd have to go back and look it up. But anyway, those are all in that First Amendment. So we're in a time that God has brought us to in this country, where we're looking at the complete loss of freedom. In fact, way back in 1968, I was trying to tell people then that the freedoms that they thought they had in this country were basically cosmetic, that they were not really free anymore. And there were elements in 1968 that were already in place that were putting restrictions upon what Christians especially could do with regard to their public performance. So I wrote a letter to the Tribune. I wrote another one. Sent it off yesterday morning. Yesterday morning I sent it. And I made mention that every Saturday, and on some other days too, they announce in there things that churches are doing. So they'll talk about churches having gospel groups singing, and they'll talk about churches doing charitable deeds, and they'll talk about churches doing all kinds of things, except what they have been ordained to do. And so I quote from Matthew 28, where Jesus said, I want you to go and teach all nations to keep the commandments that I've given to you. And that this is the function of the church. Not that they don't do charitable things, but I mentioned to the editor, so after going through this, I said, asked him some questions. Did you know that the newspaper used to print sermons? And so when you got the newspaper on Monday, there would always be a printing of somebody's sermon from Sunday. That would be in every Monday's newspaper. And I said, did you know that people actually read those sermons and applied them to their lives so that they were trying to live according to the law of God? And then I asked them, did you know that that was a much more peaceful time in our country when the law of the Lord was being proclaimed publicly and people were practicing it? And so I go from that point to say the church obviously now cannot, in the eyes of this world, does not have the right to publicly do that which Christ has ordained it to do. And what they're saying is that you do that in your sanctuary on Sunday morning. It's okay if you want to go into the church on Sunday morning and do what you do. But even there, you're limited because you can't, you know, if you are a corporation, if you're a nonprofit corporation, you cannot support a candidate for office. You cannot oppose a candidate for office. You cannot support or oppose an issue for office. You are just sort of hamstrung. And the thing they hold over your head is, if you do, we'll take your tax-exempt status away from you, which we're not supposed to have anyhow. So, but that's a great fear. So the church keeps getting suppressed and suppressed and suppressed so that it doesn't speak and that that freedom has come. So I made a suggestion to the editor. My suggestion was this. I said, if the church is supposed to confine what it teaches to Sunday morning in the sanctuary, how about we pick one day a week for the rest of these guys and we get a building and say, that's where you have to do your teaching. So maybe we'll take a Tuesday and we'll say, all the rest of you guys can only teach what you teach. So you'd have all these school teachers and everybody meeting in this building on a Tuesday. And I finish it by saying, you do want to be fair, right? So, which of course means no. So freedom is an issue. And as you're looking at this election that's coming up, there's not even freedom. If you want to get down to it, there's not even freedom in the election of somebody who is going to be an executive or even a legislator or whatever that you have the opportunity to vote for, because they only select two. The media or whoever's running this thing picks these two. And most people don't have any idea that there's a Constitution Party or something like that. They don't even know that there's somebody else running that has an entirely different worldview and has a different program and how they want to get there. So that is kept from the people. So you don't even have the freedom to know. So when you go into the voting booth and suddenly you see these names on the paper, you don't even know about them. Who are they? What are they? You might see they'll have their party affiliation, but you don't know anything about their party affiliation. So the freedoms that our Constitution declares, both federally and in state level, have been removed to a large extent, so that what freedoms you have left are very, very fragile. And I think if the Lord puts Obama back in office, it's obviously a final blow in which the judgment of God comes on this nation in a very heavy way. And the scripture says, when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. And they're not mourning so much now, they're complaining. They're yelling, you know, things aren't going, but that mourning will come. And of course, one of the major things is to completely shut down the Christian witness. So that there's actually a lawsuit going on right now to determine whether Christians have a right to practice their faith publicly, and the case has been brought, and their argument on this atheistic arguer is that Christians must keep their teaching private; they cannot go public with it. Well, then you're not going to know, what does private mean? Does private mean that the church can still have the ministry of education and conduct that ministry of education, whether it's a Sunday school or whether it's a preaching service or whether it's day school or whatever, does it or does it not? How is that going to work? So freedom is a major issue. So I just thought, well, let me go in, I'm going to go to 1828 Webster and get the definition, because if we're going to talk about something, we want to be able to define it so that we know what we're talking about. And his definition of freedom is this: it is a state of exemption from the power or control of another. The state of exemption from the power or control of another. And then after that, he says liberty. It is exemption from slavery, from servitude, or confinement. Freedom is personal, civil, political, and religious. Now, when I go down to liberty and I pull up liberty, he does not mention personal liberty. He mentions natural liberty. Natural liberty is that which you have when you're born, which was given by God, which the founders, they weren't really the founders, they were happened to be the guys in place at the time that we fought the war for independence, in their declaration said that we had been endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights, and since they were endowed by the Creator, they were not given by some person. They weren't the blessing of a king or whatever. And that every child is born with these. So when you came onto this earth, from God's perspective, you had the liberty of being free or exempt from the power or control of another, except. So when Webster goes on down into freedom, he says, a man enjoys liberty when no physical force operates to restrain his actions or volitions. And then he says liberty is abridged by the establishment of government. And he makes this in natural liberty. He says natural liberty consists in the power of acting as one thinks fit without any restraint or control except from the laws of nature, which are the Ten Commandments. So when these guys use that term laws of nature, as they did in the Declaration, they're talking about the law of God. So he said, since God is the one who gives you the liberty, God is the one who can restrain and say, I'm giving you this liberty, but this liberty has a borderline, a boundary, and you can't go over that. So children do not have the liberty to disobey their parents unless the parent is requiring them to do something that is sinful. They don't have that liberty. Husbands do not have a liberty to not love their wives. They are not at liberty to not love their wives because God put that law. Wives are not at liberty to not be submissive to their husbands because God put that law. Children are not at liberty to disobey their parents because they're told to obey them, and parents are not at liberty to not train their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So he said, you are at liberty except where God's law is concerned. And wherever God's law restrains you, you do not have liberty to go beyond that. So here we are in this country, and what we have done is we have created a situation where you have got something declared to be legal by a Supreme Court or by the passage of a law or by the ruling of a judge or something, which over here on the Word of God it says is not. So you have the law of the Lord trying to restrain something that over here you've got civil government saying it's okay to do it. So when we back in the 20s, when we had this problem arise with regard to alcohol and you had this law that was passed making it illegal, of course, that worked to the disadvantage of the government because they lost all the tax money. And then the underworld was making a fortune off of the stuff. And so they reversed that in order to get the tax money back. And they said, we made a mistake. We said it's not legal, but it really is. Well, when we go into the Word of God, you would have a hard time supporting that law because God does not put an absolute barrier against the use of alcohol. He simply puts the warning that if you abuse it, there's a price to be paid. And so he tells us about the drunkard, and he tells us about how to avoid it and how to do things in a proper way and where to put our priorities. So we have this conflict now because our civil government operating against God has declared all sorts of things legal, which are not legal in the law of God. And so the people who are exercising liberty are actually bringing judgment down on their own heads for doing the things which they are not permitted by God to do. So natural liberty is only that. It is that which God has given you, which has been stated as basically you have the inalienable right to life, you have the inalienable right to liberty, and you have the inalienable right to property, which Thomas Jefferson, for some reason known only to Thomas Jefferson, I imagine, changed to pursuit of happiness. But what he drew from, all of the writings he drew from, said life, liberty, and property. Property being real property, personal property, and property of conscience. So that they didn't have, nobody has a right to steal the conscience of a person by teaching them that something is okay, which God has already declared to be sinful, and not okay because it goes against the law of God. Now I want to just take just a section here, a section from Galatians, and we have this statement in Galatians, which we have sung, haven't sung it for a long time, but used to sing it. But I want to back up before I get down to the fifth chapter to the preamble. What is the preamble to his statement in chapter 5? It actually starts in verse 22 of chapter 4 of Galatians. And there's a very good clarification here for these people that are hung up on Christians being spiritual Jews. He says this in verse 22, "It is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman." Well, that would be Isaac and Ishmael. "But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise." Now, the next sentence, actually up to the colon, is the total explanation, which he then is going to further. These things are an allegory. The Ishmael and Isaac are an allegory. Now, an allegory is something that is presented to illustrate or teach about something else. And they parallel. So he says, these things are allegory, "for these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai," that is Hagar. The one from Mount Sinai genders to bondage, which is Hagar. So he likens the giving of the Ten Commandments on Sinai to Hagar. And he said that what the law does is, and you can read this in other places, the law puts you in bondage. You cannot be saved by the keeping of the law. First of all, you can't keep it, and so you can't be saved by the keeping of the law. That is not the issue. So he says, Sinai, okay, God gave the commandments here. These commandments have power and force, but they cannot produce freedom. Now he says, "This Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is." Well, that's when Paul's alive. And so he's talking about Jerusalem, the same as we would talk about Jerusalem. Now, the Democrats in their platform decided to remove the word God and the word Jerusalem. They were not going to recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. And some people got upset, and it wasn't the Democratic people that got upset. It was the people over on the other side and some news people who got upset about the removal of God, and they asked the question, why did you do it? And there was a kind of a fragile explanation. And so they went back and they had a vote on the floor, which I did not see, but Debbie described to me as total chaos. No, you couldn't tell anything. And so the leader simply said, well, the ayes have it or whatever. And they put God and Jerusalem back in. Now, Jerusalem, that Jerusalem, which Paul said now is, the Jerusalem which now is, answers, this is in bondage. So that way, Jerusalem which now was Israel. is still Israel. It has not changed from being Israel. Israel is still in bondage. And the reason they're in bondage is because of their rejection of Jesus Christ and their effort on the part of the Orthodox Jew, at least, to try to establish themselves through the keeping of the law, even if it's only a partial keeping of the law, the ceremonial law. Now he makes a connection, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Well, what Jerusalem is that? That's talking about the person and work of Jesus Christ, the grace of God. The Jerusalem above, this is not, look guys, you can spend all your money you want and all the tourist attractions you want and visit Jerusalem all you want and go to Israel all you want and say you've been to the Holy Land and be excited because you got baptized in the Jordan River and you took communion with an Israel cup. It's not worth anything. So he said the Jerusalem above, however, which is the person and work of Jesus Christ, which is grace, is the mother of us all. And Paul includes himself as the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Now how did Isaac's birth occur? Isaac's birth occurred by a direct intervention of God in what we would call a miracle. Because Abraham and Sarah now, their bodies could no longer perform the necessary function to produce a child. He had had a child by Hagar because Sarah is so upset that she can't have a child and she wants her husband to have an heir, so she sends her handmaiden in who produces a child, which creates more calamity, but Sarah can't have one. And so now God directly intervenes and gives a child, Isaac, which is the child of promise, which is a direct act of grace on God's part, where Abraham and Sarah had no contribution whatsoever except by God's intervention. All right? So they say, we are like Isaac. We're not saved because we have been able to keep the law. We are saved because Christ was able to keep the law. But then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit. Even now the Jews are coming against Christians in a big way back then. And this is going on in a very subtle way. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman. Well, if you're casting out the bondwoman, you're casting out Israel after the flesh. And you're saying to Israel after the flesh, you have no voice. There is nothing for you to tell us concerning salvation. We look to Jesus Christ. What did he tell us? What did the apostles tell us? That's where we look. We don't go back and look at Israel and say, what's your plan? Because their plan is now going to be stated here. And at the meeting in Chattanooga that we attended, I heard one of the dumbest statements I ever heard in my life. I asked permission to respond to it. I wasn't going to get up on the floor and say that was one of the dumbest statements I ever heard. I was simply going to correct the flaw. So then, brethren, verse 31, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now, that is his preamble to where he now says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you're circumcised, Christ shall profit you. And this is the issue. The Jews had come over and said to these Christian people, said, you cannot be in covenant relationship with God unless you circumcise your children. Now, these people didn't know. This is all new stuff. The Church of Jesus Christ is pretty new on the earth. Israel's been around a long time. Israel had a direct command from God to circumcise. And so they come over to these people and they say, you can't, look, if you want to be in covenant relationship with God, you have got to do it our way. And Paul says, that will profit you nothing. He clarifies later to say, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision really are the issue. The issue is faith in Jesus Christ. So in this first verse, he says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Well, what is our liberty? If I look at natural liberty here, it says it consists in the power of acting as one thinks fit without any restraint or control except from the laws of nature. So what are we looking at? We're looking at the Bible. And we look in the Bible, starting in Matthew, and reading forward from Matthew to Revelation, we have this ongoing breathing of the Holy Spirit, breathing of God into the minds of these writers who are putting down very clearly for us what is the restraint. What can't you do? Well, one of the things you can't do is you can't go back under the law. You can't suddenly say, well, let's see, we have to keep this feast day of festival and this festival and this festival. You cannot take communion and make communion Jewish Passover. And so these places that bring in these rabbis, and these rabbis come in and conduct some kind of they conduct a Passover service, and then they try to teach about how it connects to Christ, there is no Passover service anymore. This is our Passover service, the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. That the death angel passed over, and the dominion of sin was killed and has no more authority over us. So we are free from the law, as it was stated under Israel, but we are free from the dominion of sin. When I say free from the law, I mean with regard to how you get saved. I don't mean with regard to obedience after you get saved. So you are to stand fast in the liberty. Now, in our liberty, since we use the Bible as our book of freedom, our sole purpose in life is to take this book and teach from this book to people who we hope will receive it and put it into practice. Now, it can be, there's a lot of stuff in here as you go through the New Testament. There's a lot of stuff that you have to deal with in working with people, in bringing solutions to their problems. And you say, look, you are under bondage. We're going to tell you how to be free. Here's how to be free. His name is Jesus Christ. And here's what you have to do. So we begin with this. So it is the power of acting as one thinks fit. But since it says we are restrained by the laws of nature, we can only think fit what the Bible approves. We cannot think something is fit if there is no approval in the or silence. If the Bible is silent on it, then we're kind of at liberty to do what we want to do with it. So there are some things the Bible is silent on that you practice every day of your life. You go to the grocery store and you do not carry Levitical law, that is dietary law, and you don't carry that book with you down the aisles of the grocery store and then check out whether you can buy this or that or the other thing, and you got to find it first here in the dietary law. You did what? You went to where? You went to McDonald's? McDonald's? Don't you know the McDonald's is not acceptable? Let me show you all the stuff in here under dietary law that will forbid you from going to McDonald's. Or you go into the grocery store and pick up some meat. And it might not be, you might like shrimp. And so you pick up a bag of shrimp, and what do you know? You look in your dietary law, and can't eat it. You don't do that. So you have got this liberty of looking in the Word and getting the approval of Scripture or the silence of Scripture. So, because I said, we have so many things that we deal with on a daily basis that are not spoken of in the Word of God. What kind of car you drive, and they didn't have cars, so he didn't specify whether you had to ride a white donkey or a brown donkey. Do you have a three-pronged fork or a four-pronged fork? Now, the priests he did, but not anybody else. So we're to stand fast in the liberty with Christ has set us free. And in standing fast in your liberty, when you have a political entity that is coming into power that is very, very radically, which means at the root, they're very radically opposed to biblical truth and biblical teaching and biblical conduct, you have got the liberty to stand against it. Now, we have a little counsel here with regard to this. He says, down in verse 13, as you remember, he said, "Brethren, you have been called to liberty, but do not use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another," which is spoken of in Romans 14. I won't go back and go through now, but where they were having a debate over what you could eat and couldn't eat, what day you could worship or couldn't worship. They were having this big conflict in Rome, and Paul tries to set it in order by explaining to them that one man sees one thing one way and another another way, and since God has not specifically ruled on that, that they have liberty. So he says, don't use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh. Now, an example of this would be the Seventh-day Adventist. The Seventh-day Adventist would say, we have liberty, but you can't worship on Sunday. If you worship on Sunday, you are one of Satan's angels. That's in their writing. So those who worship on Sunday are Satan's angels, which would take into account all this. Now, if those people were Christian, they have the liberty to meet on Saturday, but they do not have the liberty to use that in a fleshly manner to condemn the ones meeting on Sunday. And since the church established the first day of the week after the resurrection of Christ, the logical order would be first day, which is Sunday, not the seventh day, which is Saturday. But Paul in Romans deals with it, and he said, don't get all a bit huff over this thing. Let's get about the true stuff that we're supposed to be doing. So you have liberty, but don't use it as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, we have natural liberty and we have civil liberty. Civil liberty is the state in a society or natural liberty, so far only abridged or restrained as is necessary and expedient for the safety and interest of the society, state, or nation. So the government, in their interest in providing safety, which is required in the Constitution of Ohio, they are required to guarantee you safety. So one of the ways they try to guarantee safety is they put traffic lights up at intersections, or stop signs, or they put speed limit signs, or these things are, or they say you have to wear your seatbelt. Those things are done for the purpose of safety. And that is a constitutional requirement. Now, there are other areas of safety that God would require government to provide to you that they don't, which is to protect your God-given not only right, but authority to practice righteousness. Where was I going back here? I was going back to look at another passage of Scripture. Liberty. Oh, I know where I was going. Book of Acts. Now, this is us. When you read this in the fourth chapter of Acts, you're reading, to this point, we haven't had any flack or feedback from the state. I sent my letter again this year along with my other papers. I sent it as I did every year, registered. I got the card back that they had received it. Somebody signed it, picked it up. At some point, I expect I'll get a letter from the state saying, we have received your letter and you are approved as a school in the state. That they always send me that letter back. But sometimes I don't get it. I send mine in. I have to have it in by September. Before September's over, they don't necessarily have a deadline to get it back. These guys are in a situation where they have to make a choice. Peter and John, in the third chapter of Acts, go up to the temple. Now, when they get to the temple, they meet a lame man. This guy can't walk, has never walked. And Peter practicing medicine without a license, walks over to him and says, I don't have any money, but what I have, I'll give you. Get up and walk. And then he takes him by the hand and picks him up, which is, of course, a very abusive act, because that poor man's ankles won't hold him. Well, you're going to pick that man up on his ankles and you're going to really do some damage to him. What a horrible thing you're doing, except that's not what happens. The guy gets up and he not only walks, he goes walking and leaping and praising God. And the leadership around that town see it and they're very upset, and they call Peter and John to account. Peter stands in front of these people testifying, and he mentions Jesus Christ, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now it says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing there, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed a notable miracle has been done by them, is manifest to all in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. Now, if we had not physical healing, but if we had people who were acknowledged sinners come to Jesus Christ and then going out and testifying about the miraculous change in their life that God had wrought through faith in Jesus Christ and the transformation of their character, they would have to look at this and say, we can't say anything against it. You know what? We knew these people. These people were really hardcore sinners, only they wouldn't use that word. But look at them now. Their life is straight. And what is the, how did it come about? And these people would testify. We met Jesus Christ. So they said, we can't deny it, but that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. Well, we have rulings now by judges and by other agencies that say you cannot pray publicly and finish your prayer by saying in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, if you're a Christian and you are called to lead in prayer, you may say, in the name of Jesus Christ, somewhere in there. And so you would be in violation of the law or the ruling of that particular group. And that's what these guys are in. They're saying, you cannot talk to people anymore about this Jesus Christ. You cannot speak or teach in the name of Jesus. Now, what's the predicament? You're supposed to be at liberty. They're not supposed to be able to restrain you. Jesus had taken these guys prior to his departure and said, here is my command. I want you to go and teach all nations to keep my commandment. That's what I wrote to the letter of the editor. I said, you got this fine. You put in all this other stuff. But you don't put in there what Jesus told them. How come there's nothing in your paper where the teaching of the commands of Christ is going on? Why can't the church do that? They take page 2 of their newspaper every day, and that is a gossip page covering people that I couldn't care less about who are doing this or that or the other thing, almost always sinful. And they have one whole page dedicated to this Hollywood mentality mob that's going, where's a page dedicated to Christ? Well, wait a minute, if you want to dedicate a page to the world for there, why not dedicate a page to Christ? I mean, you're always talking about being fair, because they say you can't do this. In the name of Jesus, you don't understand. That would not be fair to allow you Christians to do. Well, then why is it fair to let the world do it? So they said, in the name of Jesus, you can't. Now, Peter and John say to them, and this is their response, they are at liberty. Whether it is right whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to him you judge. If you think you're superior to God, okay, that's all right. Go ahead and think you're superior to God. But we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Now, if I happen to go up to the temple again next Sunday and there's a guy sitting out there and he can't walk, I just might walk over and do the same thing for him I did for the guy. Because the fact that the Bible records one instance doesn't mean it didn't happen 100 times. So you have this one. Okay, I might. Now listen, didn't you hear us? You do not teach or preach in the name of Jesus. You cannot. If you go up there, you're going to have to walk past him. You want to put something in the bag? Go ahead and put it in, but that's it. So we can't. We are under a command of Christ, and we are at liberty, because this is natural law, we are at liberty to do this besides. In your own document, it says, you will make no law that restricts either freedom of speech or the free exercise of our religion. And since you are restrained by this law to make a law, there can be this law, the law you made has no validity. It carries no weight because you don't have any authority to make it. But the law I stand under is given by God, and it has all authority, and therefore I am at liberty to do this. So in Michigan, when the Christians simply stood in the street, they never went into the festival. It was a Muslim festival. The Christians never went in. They stood on the street outside with tracts in their hands. They never initiated a conversation. As people came out and saw them standing there, some came over and took the tract. Some, after having read a little bit, came back and asked questions. They answered the questions. The police came and took them and arrested them, putting handcuffs on them, arrested them, and said, you have no authority to do this. I have liberty to do this. First of all, I have liberty by the laws you got on the books, but I have liberty by the command of Jesus Christ. Now, Christians, in the day we're living in, Christians are going to have to kind of be like Peter and John here, and they're going to have to make up their mind where their liberty ceases. Does it cease when civil government says you can't? Now, I understand when you're on the job, you may have opportunity to share, but you're not going to be going where you're taking away from your work because God has given you the responsibility of being under your employer. So you're not going to be restrained from the right to somehow demonstrate your faith. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. These guys were kind of had their hands tied because what are we going to do? We got this guy that never walked in his whole life suddenly walking, leaping, praising God. What are we going to do? Everybody knows about it. See, that's what happened to the Democrats when the word got out. They took God out of their platform and Jerusalem out of their platform, and the word got out, and now these news reporters and other people started. They said, what are we going to do, man? Obviously, they're still in this nation. However weak it is, there's still a respect for God, and there must be a respect for Israel so that Jerusalem is a problem. Anyway, they're exercising liberty. Now, that was not the end of it, because later on in the, in the fifth chapter, they run into this again. Here they are. Let me start with Peter in verse 29. Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to." After they were taken back in, and the court says in verse 28, "Did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood on us." Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man." That's a problem. We're at liberty. What they're saying is we are at liberty. We are standing fast in the liberty wherewith we have been made free. And there, you have no authority to restrain us from that which the authority, Almighty God, has assigned us. You cannot stop us from that. Now, these guys are out in the marketplace, all right? And here's the confrontation again. And then he gets into the witnessing. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hung on a tree. Him hath God exalted with a right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we're his witnesses of these things. So is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. And when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel of the slave. They hated what these guys just said about Jesus and about the Holy Spirit. And that they said, we are his witnesses. We are his, wait a minute. Whoa, who are we? I was talking to a student some years ago. And this student wasn't getting the message at all. He wasn't getting it. And so when I was talking to him, I said to him, finally, I said, do you know who I am? Yeah, I know who you are. I said, no, you didn't listen to my question. Do you know who I am? Yeah, I know who you are. You're Rev. I said, no, that's not what I'm asking you. You do not know who I am. I am God's witness. I am not speaking to you for me. I'm not trying to get you to do something for me. I am doing something under Holy Ghost constraint. I am constrained by the law of God. I cannot sit here and tell you some psychological mumbo jumbo. I can't get into psychobabble. I can't get into this stuff. I have got to tell you God's word. And what I'm telling you is you are in violation of this law of God, and I stated the law of God. And since you are in violation of that law of God, the scripture tells me that sin is the transgression of God's law. You are living in sin. And if you continue to do this and do not come to repentance, you will come finally to the most awful of judgments. So you don't know who I am. And he looked at me and I said, we're done. I've said what I can say. Somebody's at the door. So you can go your way and you can either listen to what I'm telling you or you can not, but I am at liberty to do this. So we cannot be restrained. God's law has put us at liberty, and even man's law that we call the Constitution has done it. We are under obligation to exercise our liberty. I guess I kind of got over there, so I better quit.